is an incredible song. If it went too fast for you, which I hope it did, see Curtis and have him give you those words so you can take them home and look at them longer than just a few minutes. There's some really great truths there, and that's okay. That's what he's here for. He is our worship pastor. He's here to help us worship, and that's not just here on the platform, but he can help you in your home life, your walk with Christ, and that is a great, great song, great fuel for your prayer life and time at home. It's a good song. I want to pray real quick. Let's pray. Father, I am reminded in that song that it is not I, but Christ in me. So many aspects of life where that phrase is so important to remember. Because we get full of ourselves and we think that we are sufficient. And we think that we have everything figured out and we no longer need you. We'd never say that out loud, but it's how we act sometimes. And I'm just praying this morning that as we meet together and continue our churching, as we are the body fitly formed together to accomplish your purposes and your will, I pray that you would remind us, you would show us that it is not us, but it is Christ in us. You are what is so significant about Bible Baptist Church. Every promise and every detail that you reveal to us is significant because, yet not I, but Christ in me. So as we pause for just a minute to remember that truth, I pray that you would take our time together and you would absorb it with that truth. That our minds would be consumed with you in us. And you would accomplish your purposes and your plans now as we open your Holy Scripture together to learn and to grow. I pray that it would be a blessing to you. I pray that as you are in us and we are changed into the image of Christ that we find in your word today, I pray that it would be pleasing at the throne of heaven, that you would smile as we change into your likeness. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. I'm looking forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I appreciate everyone being here today. I appreciate our pastor. He has given me the opportunity to speak this morning, and he is away with Miss Stacy. They are celebrating their 34th anniversary, and they went up to the mountains to enjoy some amazing, cool weather, beautiful scenery. We're not jealous. It just we're glad for them. We are glad for them. We appreciate their ministry to us, and we appreciate the opportunity for them to be able to get away and celebrate what God's doing in their marriage. And 34 years is a huge testimony nowadays, and to be faithful and consistent. And so we're thankful that he gets to do that. And so that's where they are. They'll be back with us. I think they're coming home beginning of this week, Monday or Tuesday. And if you need something, feel free to call us. We'd be glad to help. But I'm appreciative of Pastor allowing us to be here this week. And I don't know if you realized or not, but school started this week. All kinds of emotions expressed and unexpressed. One of the early, and of course, I have four kids in school. Three of them started this week and one to start next week and are 2 weeks from now sometime. She got this figured out. I'm glad I got Courtney. So other than that, one of the things that I notice most that I know it's school time is the school zones, right? The yellow lights start blinking and you're supposed to slow down to 20 miles an hour. And so traffic is totally different during school season than it is during the summer. I pulled out onto from 5th Street. That's where I come out in the morning. I was taking one of the girls to school and we pulled out and man, I was almost in like three or four wrecks, just people just fast pulling out in front of me and had to slam on the brakes and people forgot what right-of-way means and man, it's like all the crazies got let loose. And I thought, my goodness, this is crazy. I mean, just everything changed overnight because of school starting. And sometimes you can be really thankful for people, and then other times you think, really? What were you thinking? People can affect us all kinds of ways. You go to certain people and you feel excited and you're grateful that you was with them. Other people, you can't wait to get away from. Right? We all have those kind of experiences and those kind of relationships and lack of relationships. We interact with people in completely different ways. And it's amazing to me that God allows us to have each other. We are the church, we're the body of Christ because we need each other. For all of our flaws and inconsistencies and problems, we still need each other. And we function because we are together as a body. And you know, there's people in our lives that God has used in incredible ways to make a difference in who we are today. And as I say those words, you probably think of a few individuals along the way that has influenced your life and made a difference. Several come to my mind that along the way of people, men that have influenced who I am and what I do. They have been used by God supernaturally to make a difference. And man, what would it be if we didn't have these people in our lives? Where would we be? Where would you be if these people had not come alongside and had an influence on us? A family member, a teacher, a professor, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. People coming alongside of us to make a difference. And God using their relationship with us to do what wouldn't have been accomplished otherwise. We need these kind of people. God has ordained that this be the way we are influenced, is through people. And we often overlook the resource that God has blessed us with in His grace and goodness of other people. I don't know why that is, why we have such a tendency to minimize the influence of people in our lives. And how much of a miracle, if I can even say it that way, a miracle that it is that God gives us people. He gives us the specific people that He gave us so that we are who we are by His grace and goodness. And we tend to neglect the influence of people on our lives. Think about, in a spiritual direction, Think about the people that brought you to church. The people that influenced your decision to come to church. The people that influenced your decision to accept Jesus as your Savior. The people that explained the need for the gospel. Think about the people that instructed you in how to live your life a way that pleases Jesus in this new relationship that you have. Think about the people that have helped you be who you are as a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. Where would you be without those people? Where would your life look like? What would be the scenario? What would be the biography written? And what chapter would it look like if those people had neglected to intersect your life? Some of us might be in jail. Right? That's a reality. Some of us might be successful, but lonely. Some of us might have a whole different value system. Some of us might see things completely different. You may not have kids like you have. Family time at Christmas may not even look like what it looks like. It's kind of a Ebenezer Scrooge kind of a moment where you go back and you think, wow, had they not existed in my life, what would that lead to? And where would I be without people? I want to invite you to Acts chapter 10. This is a passage that I loved reading in our Abide reading plan. And it's just really good. And I want to spend a little time here in Acts chapter 10 together, if you'll allow me. I want to look at these verses. There's several verses in this chapter. We won't read all of them, but I'll try to keep the story going as we walk through what is happening here in the scripture. So, just to back up from Acts chapter 10, the church has just really begun to be on the scene without Jesus. It is moving forward, and quite quickly moving forward. It's gaining momentum, it's gaining speed, and there is just this inertia that is building with this church. Jesus lived his life and he spent time with these men and invested in them, and then he left with them with the job of going and making disciples, telling people about redemption and forwarding the church into our history. And so he's left them with this great commission. And so he sends them in into the book of Acts. And then we start to see these amazing things that they do because of their relationship with Jesus. But then the pastor's been preaching on out of John. And you see the end of this becoming the beginning of what we're reading, and how the Holy Spirit is moving into their life and is supernaturally empowering them to go and serve and minister and do on his behalf. And it's a really an incredible feat. It's an incredible act of momentum, unreplicated in any other organization in history. It's incredible what God accomplishes in these first few chapters of the book of Acts, and really the whole book. But God has been working and directing, and even the enemies of God, you see in coming to him in Paul on the road to Damascus, and you see these things happen that you thought would never happen, and the story is just turning head over heels and turning in different directions that you wouldn't predict. And it's really an interesting story. If you haven't read it, go read it for a little while, because it's so full of this momentum that God is accomplishing in the world as His people begin to influence the world. Most of what He has done is for, up to this point, has been focused on His people, the Jews. They were the recipients of the gospel. They were the ones that were receiving the blessings of a relationship with Jesus. And they were the ones that God was focusing on until this chapter. And this is the chapter where God begins to open the door of the gospel and the church into all the world. It's growing. And if you think you've went fast in 10 chapters, the momentum is even going to get bigger in the last half of the book as it goes into all the world. And so, verse number 1, I want to introduce you to a man. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius! And when he looked on him, he was afraid. Would you be afraid? An angel shows up in your bedroom in the middle of the night, calls you by name. You'd shoot him, probably. I wonder if God issues bulletproof vests to these angels that just pop up in the middle of the night. He says, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Peter the... Who's Peter? The disciple, right? The one that followed Jesus for all those years. One of the ones. And he tells him, this angelic Lord spirit thing that he don't know who it is, but he does kind of. In verse 6, he says, he gives him some more instructions. He says, he lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's one of the strangest phrases in Scripture. Okay, so here's Cornelius. He's not a Jew. He doesn't know standard operating procedure of serving God. He's a Gentile. He's a pagan. A Roman at that. They were some of the most pagan people around. Serving all these gods, thinking their king was their god, and this crazy stuff. But here's Cornelius. In the Bible says that he is a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. And so, almost like a little bubble in culture, Cornelius stands out as this guy that has something of a relationship with God. He's learned somewhere along the way how to at least pray and give alms, how to fast. You'll find that later in the chapter. But he's learned a few things, and he's trying to do what he has learned to do to serve the one true God. And he's left the normal of his culture, the paganism and the Roman culture, to serve this Jewish God, because he, some reason or another, believes that it is better than what his culture has to offer. And so you find this man, he is a devout man, he loves God, which is odd. Because how in the world would he love God? And then this, it's like God, it's amazing. God honors this man's love for him. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to start with Cornelius. That's a good place to start. And so he sends an angel. I don't know if Cornelius had this experience ever before, but can you imagine a non-Jew? He don't have all the history of all the Red Sea and all the stories and grandpa gathering you around the fireplace and like, hey, let me tell you about the Passover. Let me tell you, you know, he don't have all that. He just knows he's supposed to pray. And so he's praying like he's supposed to do and doing it faithfully. And this is how I'm supposed to serve God. They told me I'm supposed to serve God this way, so that's what I'm going to do. And so he's doing it. And then all of a sudden, boom! I don't know if angels have a soundtrack or make noises or they just sneak in like a ninja. I don't know. But he begins to realize that there's an angel in there and he's afraid. Like, we read that like, he's afraid. No, it's like, like, what in the world is in my bedroom? I mean, it's terrifying because he's never seen this before. And so here's a man that knows God, loves God, is trying to do the best he can with what he knows about how to serve God. An angel shows up. How many of y'all have ever had an angel show up and give you instructions on how to live your life as a Christian? Anybody? No? Put your hand down, Tyler. You never have had that happen. If you have, we got to talk afterwards, because that's incredible. That's not the way that works. But for some reason, Cornelius gets a special thing. Like, wow, this is incredible. And so this angel begins to tell him, Cornelius, I've heard everything you said. I've been listening. God hears your prayers. You have an audience with God. And as a Gentile, that's phenomenal. I mean, unpack that for a little while. Just think about it. I mean, God's listening to a pagan man because he loves God and he's trying to do the best he can. And then he gives him some instructions. He says, hey, you need to send some men down to a city called Joppa. It's a little ways over there. He knew where it was. So he says, this angel says, you need to send these men to Joppa. And they need to look for a guy named Simon. And he's staying at the house of a guy that tans hides for a living, whose also name is Simon. Go find him. He's there. You'll find him. I mean, what are the odds of finding two Simons at one house of a guy that is a tanner? He's just giving him specific instructions. And so this guy, or this angel, wants him to send these guys to find Peter. He tells him exactly where to find him, and then he makes this statement that it's just crazy to me. After all this stuff, he says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, if I'm Cornelius, and I've just had the breakthrough of my spiritual life, an angel, divine inspiration, I mean, just this is as good as it gets. His own personal tutor from God, is God there, and he tells me, you need to go find this guy, he's going to help you out a bunch. No, wait, I want you to stay here. I mean you're the best, you stay here, you help me, you teach me. But he doesn't. He tells him, he says, he, Peter, shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So here's Cornelius, a potential disciple. He's trying to do the best he can with what he's been given. He knows he's supposed to pray. He knows he's supposed to help people out. He knows he's supposed to do a few other things and practice being this Christian that he wants to be, because God is worthy of his life and he's going to serve him the best he can. So here's this disciple that wants to grow, and God rewards that. He sends information to help him go find another man. God sends Cornelius to another man because this man is going to help meet God's need in Cornelius' life. Cornelius needs God. He needs him. But God is going to use a man to meet man's need of him. It is a crazy process. So if you fast forward down through the story, Cornelius does send a person. He sends a few men to Joppa. He goes to find Peter. And as they're on their way, Peter it's lunchtime. He's hungry. And so while they're making lunch, he goes up to the top of the house and he's going to pray. Kind of like that's what he does all the time, is pray. Normal. It doesn't give a vibe that it's some special prayer meeting. He's just going to about his normal routine and habits in life. He's going to go pray, and while lunch is being prepared. And so Peter gets to the top of the roof and he falls in a trance. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but it's something other than just normal consciousness. He's either asleep or he's thinking in deep thought. We don't know. Something happens. And he has a vision. Another one of these, wow, this is incredible moments. And so this vision is it's this sheet is what the Bible describes it as. It has four corners and it comes down. And when it comes down, there's all kinds of unclean animals. My favorite is the bacon. Right? Pigs are in there. And he lets it down, and there's all these things that he has never had anything to do with because he is a good Jew. Good boy. Serves God well. He knows all the ins and outs of what he can eat, what he can't eat, how he can eat it, what he can't, how not to touch it. I mean, he knows all the rules. He's really good at being a Jew. But now all of a sudden God is letting this sheet down with all this stuff in there that he's not supposed to touch. And God says to Peter, get up and eat it. And he's like, no, it's a trick. Am I about to be pranked? Am I on camera somewhere? No, I ain't doing it. And so he tells him, I've never touched that stuff, and so I'm not going to eat it. And so this happens three times in a row. Sheet comes down, full of stuff he can't eat. God tells Peter, eat it. Peter says, never eaten it in my life, not going to start now. So, everything's over with, and the sheet goes back up for the last time. Peter comes out of the trance. He's not really sure what is going on. It doesn't make any sense. Like, why would God ask me to do this if all of our lives, and really all of our history as a people, God has said not to do this? This doesn't make any sense. And Peter is not just willing to compromise because of one little deal, but he's thinking about it. He's contemplating, what does this mean? So then he's thinking about this, and there's a knock downstairs at the door. Somebody goes and answers the door. It's Cornelius' guys. They found the tanner's house. And so they're here, and they're asking for Peter. Well, how do you know Peter? You know, I don't know. We were just told to come find Peter at the time in the tanner's house. So we're here. Is he here? That awkward moment. Tell him I'm not home. Yeah, I don't know. Peter's upstairs on the roof. Somebody lets these men in and then comes up and gets Peter. He's like, Peter, there's some people here that say they're here to see you. Well, who are they? I don't know. They just said they're here to see you. Well, what do they want? I don't know. They just want to see you. Okay, so Peter comes down and pretty straightforward. He lets them come in. They stay there the night. And the next morning, Peter gets up with a few of his disciples and these men that Cornelius had sent, and they head off to Caesarea to go find Cornelius. They end up showing up. We don't know how long it took them to get there. But if you look down in verse 24, The Bible says, "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them." So he's waiting. He knows that God's going to send him on a... I mean, Peter's coming to help explain what he's supposed to do, because he has no clue what to do. So he's waiting for him. "And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So this group, they show up. And then you find out at the end of verse 24, "And as he called together his kinsmen and near friends," I mean, he'd even invited the neighbors and all the family over. This is a big event. Like, this is really happening. And we're excited because God is going to provide answers that we've been asking for a long time. And in verse 25, "And as Peter was coming in," this just shows you how I don't know if immature is the right word, but it just shows you where Cornelius is at in his walk with Christ. It's very, very basic. He says that Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. This is kind of what like Romans do. Somebody really great and amazing, they worship him as a god. And so he does. That's what he does. He doesn't know any different. And so Peter shows up at the house. Cornelius falls down to worship Peter. And you see in verse 26, "But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Hey, I am not anything special. God is special. But I'm just a person. I'm just a guy like you. I'm a Jew, but I'm just a man just like you." "And as they talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." So he sees all the family and friends and everybody that Cornelius has gathered up. "And he said unto them, You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." He tells him, he says, "This isn't right. I'm not supposed to be here. This is not normal for me." And then he kind of unfolds the story. He says, "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." I love that Peter catches up with the way God feels about people. He understands that God loves people. All of them, not just Jews. He does love Jews, but everyone. It says in verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." I didn't even argue. "As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?" He tells him, Cornelius, because remember, he doesn't know why he's going with Cornelius. All he's had is the vision. And so Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, whom when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Peter, I called you because you're supposed to come and talk to me. You're supposed to explain some things to me." In verse number 33, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee." I got right on it. I sent my guys and they came. That's who showed up. By the way, this is John and this is whoever. Like the introduction. This is the guys. "I sent them to come get you. They came and got you. Now you're here. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So Cornelius tells him the whole story. And he says, "Now Peter, thank you for coming. Because we need your help. We love God and we pray and we do what we can. But we don't know how to take it further. We don't know how to grow from here. Peter, God is going to use you to meet man's need of Him. Peter, you're involved in this process, and we're all here ready. Please, help us. Teach us how to follow God. Peter sees these people and hears Cornelius, and so then he begins to share the gospel with them. And he goes all the way back into the Old Testament. You can read all that there. He goes and he begins to point out Jesus in all those stories, in all those places, in all those events that happened in Jewish history that Peter grew up hearing. But Cornelius, this may be the first time ever he's heard these things. And so he begins to show him how Jesus was a part of all of those things. And how that Jesus had to come and had to live, and then how he had to go to a cross. And the reason why was because we are sinners, and we, without Jesus and his mercy, without his blood, without paying for our sins, Cornelius, Jew, Gentile, anyone, if you don't let Jesus pay for your sin, you have no eternal life. You have no way to have a relationship with God. And so he tells him all this stuff. And then he says, you know, he died on a cross, but then he, 3 days after he died on the cross, he walked out of the grave. He came back to life. And I can't imagine that, you know, what that story must have been like as Peter told it to Cornelius. For the first time hearing this story of the resurrection. So he tells him how that he gets liberty from his sin, and he's set free. And then the Holy Spirit came, and he tells him the whole story. You know, I wonder if he told him stories about when he walked on the water. I wonder if he filled in the details of the denial and the betrayal. I don't know what stories exactly he told him, but he begins to tell him everything. He begins to share the gospel with Cornelius and all of his family and friends. And then what happens? Verse 43, he says to him, this is Peter telling Cornelius the gospel, and this is him wrapping up. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then verse 44, amazing moment. While Peter yet spake those words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. By the way, those are Peter's disciples. People that are following Peter, learning from Peter. They came with Peter because that's what he knew how to do because of his master that he followed. Don't miss that detail. Because thou that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He gives testimony. He says, it works. The gospel is just not a Jewish thing. Redemption is for everyone. God has opened the doors to the entire world to be saved in this one moment. What these Jews had grew up thinking was never possible and would never happen, couldn't happen, just happened. And Peter got to be a part of it because God uses men to meet man's need of Him. Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then this is Cornelius and his group. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter gets to share the gospel, an amazing moment. A Gentile hears the redemption story, and him and his family believe on Jesus. They get saved, and it's even evident in the way that the Holy Spirit comes down. It's amazing, a moment for Cornelius and his friends and families. But then they're like, okay, so what now? We need you to stick around a little longer. Now, I want to encourage you, when you read Scripture, sometimes we read Scripture way too fast. And I don't mean like words per minute fast. I mean timeline fast. And we feel like, oh yeah, this just happened in the afternoon, and then Peter was back home at Simon the Tanner's for supper. It says that he tarried with them certain days. It's that word, it means a lot of days. We don't know how long he was there. But he stayed a while. He stayed a long time. I would say several months even. Just knowing what I know is required to be a part of this process. But God leaves Peter there because, one, he knew the gospel. But two, he walked with Christ and he knew how to live on the other side of the gospel. He knew what he was supposed to do. And then for three, there's a man here that just got saved, and his family gets saved, friends get saved, and they need to know how to live on the other side of the gospel as well. There's more to it than just telling them about redemption. They need a man to meet their need of God. They need somebody to help them understand how to walk with God. And it just amazes me that God uses man to meet men's need of Him. Our church is here because God uses men and women to meet men's need of Him. You're here because God used a man or a woman to meet your need of Him. Somebody was influential in your life. Somebody made a difference. Somebody came alongside you and helped you get to where you are right now. And so God uses men to meet men's need of Him. One of the things in America that I find troubling, I don't know if we'll ever be able to overcome it, but by the grace of God, but it is this idea that there are so many religious people, faithful church attenders, but they don't know how to walk with God. And they're doing the best they can, and God is honored by what they do, but there's so much more that they would really like to know. And God is waiting on a man to meet their need of Him. He's waiting on somebody to be like a Peter. They know that they should accomplish more, but they don't know how to do that. They know that there is more to what they do, but they don't even know where to start or look what to look for. Here's some principles that I want you to learn from this story. Hopefully you'll learn from this story. The first one is this, and I've said it several times, but all through Scripture, there's very few exceptions to this principle. Because this is his plan. God's plan is to use men to meet men's need of him. That's an incredible thought. That the God of the universe, the Almighty God that we serve, doesn't need us, but he wants us. It's like that old military poster, "I want you." Remember that poster? God wants you to be involved in meeting man's need of him. That's the way he chooses to do this. And so that's the first thing that I want you to learn, is God uses a man to meet men's need of him. Another thing that I want you to think about is this. If Peter operated the way my church operates, would I be here? So, take the normal of our church, churches that you know, but your church, and lay that on top of this story with Peter and Cornelius and the other people involved, and ask yourself this question. If Peter would have operated just like we operate, would I be here? Because I must remind you that Cornelius was the threshold of the gospel going into the Gentiles. You and I are one. I don't think there's any Jews here. More than likely, there's not. We are Gentiles. We are Corneliuses. And had God kept that door shut, Israel would have heard the gospel and been saved, but the rest of the world would have been doomed without the good news of the gospel. And so, with this door opening, because of what Peter did and how he followed, even in something that was not normal for him. He didn't typically eat this stuff. Actually, he never ate this stuff. It was very uncomfortable for him to go and hang out at Cornelius' house, because that's not the way he normally operated. But because of his relationship with God, he was willing to walk through that open door and disciple a man and his family into how to walk with God and make disciples themselves. But had it been like the way we do things, and it may have worked out positively. But if it would have been like ours, would we be here? In other words, are we reproducing in a way that Jesus taught us to reproduce? Are we loving God and people by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations through his power and presence? That's what Peter was doing. That's what he did. That's why Cornelius got saved, but even more than got saved, he was discipled. That's why those people that were with Peter, that left Joppa and had been hanging out with Peter, living their life just like Peter did with Jesus, that's why those people were being made as disciples, and they got to see this amazing event of Cornelius getting saved, is because he was doing what Jesus had told him to do. And so would if Peter operated the way we operate, would we be here? And that's an interesting question to think about, because what if he had never went to Cornelius' house? Because it's just not done that way, Lord. That's not how we serve you. You must be mistaken. And so that door opened and then shut, having never had anybody to go through it. Would we be here? The third thing that I want you to learn is this. Man, this is so important. To be used by God to meet men's need of Him. I mean, that's what we want. We want to be used by God. I do. I want to be a part of this process that He has, that He's included us in helping people grow closer to Him, get saved, send missionaries. I mean, the whole deal, it's a cool thing to be a part of. And I want to be a part of that. But if I'm going to be used by God to meet men's need of Him, there's one thing that stands out in this whole story, is I must have a prayer life. You find Cornelius at the beginning of the story as a man of prayer. He didn't know what to do, and he didn't know how much to do or how to do it, but he didn't know he's supposed to pray. And so you find him praying, and then you find God answering that prayer, supernaturally providing, and helping Peter come to Cornelius' house. And then you find Peter. I mean, he's Peter. He's got life going on. I mean, he knows everything. He walked with Jesus. Surely Peter is capable of meeting man's need of God. And God wants to use him, but he has to be a man of prayer. That's where you find Peter. When this whole story happens, he's up on the roof praying. And it's in prayer that God uses Peter to meet the need of Cornelius. Then you go down through and you end up the chapter ends. Cornelius, they prayed that Peter would stay. Some of that involves Cornelius talking to Peter, but some of that involves, God, you got to make him stay. I need him. Some of that involves this dependency on God, that he would stay around long enough to teach him what he needs to know, because Cornelius had a need of God. And so, beginning to end and all in the middle, you find prayer being crucial to you playing a part in the plan for God to meet man's need of him using you. Prayer is essential. One of the things that I've enjoyed reading, and I've been challenged by reading the book of Acts, is how much they prayed. And it's so foreign to us to pray like they prayed. They got together for a meal and they ended up praying. They just prayed and prayed and prayed. It's like, man, how boring would that be to be in an ongoing prayer meeting? We had our prayer meeting this morning, and there were some new people there. And they said they enjoyed it. Prayer is not intended to be this incredibly difficult process to accomplish. Prayer is supposed to be a phenomenal and enjoyable relationship with each other and with God. There is so much available in joy and satisfaction, pleasure. There is so much available in the life of a prayer life. And I don't know if that's foreign to you, if that doesn't ring a bell. It does for me. And I used to live outside of that, never experiencing that kind of a prayer life. But I know this, all through Scripture, not just chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Men that were used by God were men of prayer. Even outside of Scripture, even the heroes of our faith that we know of, we have biographies of, and great men of God that have lived, they lived and they impacted the world for Jesus because they were mostly men of prayer. And so you can't miss that lesson that I want to challenge you with, is that to be used by God to meet men's need of Him, we must have prayer lives. Because to accomplish change for His kingdom outside of a prayer life is to say that we can do it on our own. Is to say that we don't need Him. Is to say that we are good without Him and we'll take over from here. And God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to be sidelined. He actually wants to be center stage. It's His show. It's His moment. And He's allowing us to participate in that moment with Him as long as we're men and women of prayer. I have enjoyed the last couple years of 3 years walking with Christ more than ever in all the 23 years of being saved. This is like the highlight for me. The last 2 or 3 years, I have enjoyed so much. And some of that's because of the way I'm made. But man, I could tell you some stories that has just been incredible. It's just been a lot of fun. Lots of joy, lots of satisfaction. There's been times it's been hard. Man, this is tough. But that's way overshadowed by the good times. In this last 2 or 3 years of my life, I just love it. And one of the reasons why is because I finally realized, I'm so slow and hard-headed to realize, that God uses men to meet men's need of Him. And I've been able to be involved in a little bit of discipleship. And I am so thankful for the process, for the plan that God has given us that's written on the back wall, that we as a church are to participate in and be and do. And it's because of that, being a part of that process, growing in my own relationship with Jesus, and then trying to help other people grow too, it has been a ball. It has been literally one of the best pieces of my life. And I've loved it. Because I get to be a part of meeting God's plan. He uses me to meet men's need of Him. This just blows me away that God would let me be a part of that. And as we wrap up this morning, I want to ask you, and I want to ask me too, a very sobering question. Who has the world missed because I wasn't there for them? Can you imagine if Peter would have been unavailable? If he would have refused? The world would have missed the story of Cornelius. Might have missed us. And so who in this world has not been or has not gone on for the Lord? Who has not been made different? Who is this world missed because you are not available? Because I'm not available. And I tell you, I've botched this so many times. We have a tendency to make the mission about us. It's not. It's about the people that need us to meet their need of God. Would you be that man or woman? That one that God uses to meet men's need of Him. Would you cross that threshold? Would you go where you normally wouldn't go as God leads you to influence men? Imagine what it would be like if our lives became about the impact we have on other people. If that became our passion and our drive. Imagine what our church life would be like if that mission on the wall became what motivated our movement into this next week. Imagine the people that are yet to be reached and yet to be trained and discipled that are waiting on us. And what kind of a difference we can make in their lives. Stand with me. We're going to pray. Open up for invitation. I want to pray for you, and I sincerely want to ask God to take you and use you, to use me, use our church. And so pray with me. Join your heart with my heart as I pray. Father, we are in such desperate need of you. We need you so much. We can't even fathom how much we really rely on you. And we need your people. People that have influenced us, not just spiritually, but other areas. And how you've used people all throughout our history to make us into the people we are today. And we can stand here and be grateful that someone was willing to be used to meet our need in our life. And then we're reminded of the process that you have included us in. We are supposed to be used to meet men's need of you. That's a sobering thought. It's a humbling thought. That you would include us in that mission. Help us. Help us, God. We need your help. We need your help to enjoy what you want us to do. Show us, lead us. We're just as clueless as the next. What does this look like? It's scary. It's even heartbreaking sometimes. But we know we can trust you, and so we do. We lean on you for the wisdom to be your church, to be light in a dark world. Lord, help us to be that man. In Jesus' name I pray.